2013. Wow. Were you guys tired last week? Were you? Last Sunday? I think everybody was tired last Sunday. I looked out there in the audience. Everybody sort of looked like, You guys a little bit more energetic today? Yeah, you guys got over the holidays and got a good night's sleep and you're all over your sicknesses and ailments. Yeah? Why don't you smile at me, okay? Everybody smile at me, okay? There you go. No laughing. I just said smiling. We finished Acts, 2 Timothy last week, and we're going to begin a series this year in the book of Acts. The Acts of the Holy Spirit as worked out by the apostles in the context of the local church. We're going to do a mini-series in Acts beginning this Sunday, and we're all the way to the month of January. We're going to talk about the four commitments of the early church, or the four elements of a healthy church. Since we're starting over in 2013, or not starting over, but starting again in 2013, I thought it would be good that we did that. We emphasized those four elements. Just remembering or reminding you about 2 Timothy, last week Paul was revealing his humanness by declaring before Timothy, his servant, you know, he was lonely, he was disappointed, he was discouraged, he felt inadequate, he was cold. But what was our purpose statement for the book of Romans, 2 Timothy? Those weren't excuses for Timothy to slough off. They were Paul motivating Timothy to continue to be what? Be strong. Because as he ends the book, God is with him. God has been faithful. This is all for God's glory, Timothy. This isn't about you. So Timothy, continue being strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Continue being strong, but continue in the ministry too. What's the ministry? Be strong, what? Make disciples. Make disciples. And you know what, Timothy? It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how tired you are, how cold you are, how lonely you may feel, how discouraged you are. No excuses, right? So, be strong. No excuses. So, if we study the book of Acts, especially these passages over the next 4 weeks, we are going to see something, and I'm going to repeat it every single week, help you to remember, help me to remember also, that God is glorified in the world. God is glorified, or before the world, because His glory fills the whole earth. But God is glorified before the world when the church prioritizes His Son, or worships His Son, Jesus Christ. So God is glorified when His Son is prioritized. Can you remember Isaiah? God is glorified when His Son is prioritized. Everybody say that, please. God is glorified. And we're going to begin a study today that we'll see four ways that His Son is prioritized. So, in a little background here, you know what's happening here. Jesus had returned to heaven 40 days after His resurrection, and He had told His disciples to wait. Wait for what? For the Holy Spirit to come. About 10 days later, the Holy Spirit descends. A rush, large sound, it comes down like flames of fire on the disciples, the apostles, and they begin speaking because it was a ceremony. A lot of different Jews from all over the world were there. Some proselytes, some Gentiles who had been converted were there also. And everybody started hearing the gospel being preached in their own language. They were speaking in tongues, the apostles. Everybody heard in their own language. If we had a Brazilian here today, I would start saying, "E daí? Deus começou a revelar a sua intenção para a igreja primitiva através..." Do you understand anything I said? No, but if you were there on the day of Pentecost, you would have understood me. Okay, the Holy Spirit was at work. And that day, and Peter preaches a wonderful sermon there, and that's in Acts chapter 1 and 2, or Acts 2. And he tells about how Christ was crucified, how He was raised from the dead. And he, you know, interesting to know, Peter doesn't give an invitation at the end of his sermon. He doesn't. But the people respond. What do the people say? Does anybody remember? Does anybody know? Look there in Acts chapter 2. They were cut to the core. They were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit was working, and God used the Word of God preached by the Apostle Peter to cut to their hearts, and they say, what must we do? No raising hands or anything. But they are cut to the heart. And Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And God added to the church that day, how many people? 3,000. 3,000. That's quite a revival. Okay? And the church starts. And this is what they did at the beginning. This is probably a little bit like their order of service. We have an order of service. We have a bulletin, right? And we follow a certain order. I changed it up a little bit today. But basically, these four things were probably the order of service. These are the things they did every time they got together. And how often did they get together? We read the text. How often did they get together? What does it say there? Acts 2:42. Verse 46. What does it say? Oh, what does that mean? Every day! Every day was set. Well, they had the special day. They had the Lord's Day. But they were getting together every day. Wow. Every day at church. And they were doing these four things. This was what they did. And the first thing they did to exalt the Son was the teaching of the apostles. The second thing was the fellowship. The third thing was the breaking of the bread and prayer. Today we're going to focus in on the third one. We're not going to take them in order because this is the first Sunday of the month. And we have here at the church, we always celebrate the Lord's table at the first of the month. So I thought it appropriate that we focus in on the Lord's day today. So they, every single day, they broke the bread. I don't know if your versions have the in front of bread. Does anybody have the in front of bread there in verse 42? That's a definite article error in the Greek. It's talking primarily about this event, this happening, this ceremony, this ordinance that we are going to partake of today. So they broke the bread together. So how is God glorified in the breaking of this bread? How does the world see the awe and majesty of God when us as a church, humanly speaking, this is just some bread? I don't think it's bread. It's little crackers, right? And it's not wine. It's grape juice. We hide them under these little things. How in the world does this glorify us? Not glorify us, glorify God. Well, I thought of four ways. And as we study the text, I believe Jesus Christ will be magnified. He will be prioritized in our life. And I know we always, when we break the bread, we always have a time of reflection where we prepare our hearts for receiving the Lord's table. And I want this to be our goal today, is to make this not only something we do on Sunday. We're going to continue doing this once a month. But they did it every day. So is it possible that we as a church can at least direct our minds on a daily basis to the bread and the wine and what Jesus accomplished on the cross? I believe it is. I believe that as a church body, as individuals, as we leave here, we can continually direct our minds and thoughts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Paul says in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go with me there, please. 1 Corinthians. Everybody turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is some 25 years after the beginning of the church. This is Paul. Paul wasn't there at the beginning of the church. In fact, at the beginning of the church, he was their number one enemy. He was their persecutor. But 25 years later, after the church had begun, Paul writes to another church, not in Jerusalem, but in Corinth, who had lost focus. And this is what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with you with eloquence or spirit, superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling.
my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of God's Spirit, a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And so Paul made it his daily goal to think and prioritize Christ in everything he did. He said his preaching, his teaching, everything he did, Paul prioritized Christ. You ever seen one of those pictures? They're sort of like a 3D type of pictures. They have all kinds of little things in it. And then if you have to, you sort of have to like go cross-eyed for a little bit. You ever seen those things? You got sort of cross-eyed. And you look at it, and all of a sudden something comes really, really clear. It's like, wow, I didn't see this. But you really got to concentrate. Because it's not just going to, if you just sort of look at it, you're not going to see it. But you really got to focus in. And then you begin to see it more clearly, and you see the details. But if you just sort of look away just for a second and go back, what? Nothing. Right? It's not there anymore. It's gone. And I think this is what God wants us to do. This is what the Holy Church, the beginning church, the new church, the early church was doing. They were focusing in on the person of Jesus Christ, and they did this by celebrating the bread and the wine and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how is God glorified? Well, what is the glory of God? Well, a lot of people have defined it different ways. I like this definition. The glory of God is the sum of all of his attributes. It's his holiness. It's his justice. It's his mercy. It's his love. It's his wrath. All those together are God's glory. In the Old Testament, before the church began, God's glory was evident. It was evident to the Israelites as they were wandering in the desert, the cloud by day, the column of fire by night. When Moses was given instructions for the tabernacle, the cloud was over the Holy of Holies. The people could see it on a daily basis, the glory of God. When Moses went up in the mountain, God's glory was on his face, and he had a what? Got to cover his face until that glory disappeared. In the temple, when Solomon finally constructed the temple, they put the Ark of the Covenant there, and in 1 Kings or 2 Kings, it says the glory of the Lord filled the temple. But in Ezekiel, because the people were disobedient, because they began worshiping false gods and false idols, the Bible tells us that the glory of the Lord departed. It just went. They saw it. They just saw it go. And for many, many years, Israel had not seen the glory of the Lord. He had departed. Until we read John. Go with me to John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I know the high school group has been studying this. But it says in John chapter 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who's that Word? Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, verse 14, what does it say? The Word became flesh, that is Jesus Christ, and made his dwelling, or tabernacled, among us, and we have seen his what? Glory. So the glory of God is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, John did have a privilege of seeing a small glimpse of the glory of God on that Mount of Transfiguration along with Peter and James. Okay, remember when they went up to a mountain, Peter and James were there with Jesus, and Jesus was, his clothes like turned to white, and then God came down, and then Moses and Elijah came down. And John could be referring to this experience, but it's interesting, in the book of John does not mention that experience. Matthew mentions it, Luke mentions it, Mark mentions it, but John does not mention that experience. So I believe that we see the glory of God fully, or all of his attributes, at the cross. We see his wrath poured out against sinful man on the person of his son, Jesus Christ. We see his mercy. We see his forgiveness. We see his holiness. And we see his love. And so as we reflect on these two elements, which represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. We see all of his attributes displayed there on view for all of us to see. And as we meditate today, before we take, let's think of the glory of God. What a wonderful God we serve. What a holy, just God we serve. He's a just God. He just can't let our sins sweep them under the rug like we do sometimes with our children. You know, if you do that, you're going to get this. And then we sort of forget, or no, it's not that big a deal. But God can't do that. Our sin deserves punishment. We deserve to be punished, but he just can't wash it away. And Jesus Christ, when we reflect on him, glorified God by taking on God's full wrath for our sins. And so, let's look up. When we think about this and when we have that time to reflect, let's look up and glorify God. And the world sees this. You guys do that? Yeah, we do that. Because we worship our Heavenly Father who gave us so much. But I also believe that if we see God and God is glorified by remembering his son's death, I also believe we see ourselves. We see ourselves. Our sin is really, really bad, folks. Did you know that? It's not just a personality trait. Well, that's just the way I am. Or it's not an excuse, like we're tired sometimes. Oh, I just did that because I'm tired. Or I'm lonely or whatever. Our sin is an offense against a holy God. And so when we reflect on this, this also glorifies God. Because what are we doing? We are agreeing with God about our sin. We are sinners, folks. And you know what? I have a tendency to do, maybe you do too. I have a tendency to see the speck in somebody else's eye before I see what? The log in my own eye. But this, remembering the cross, remembering the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, remembering his blood, body and blood, reminds me that I deserve the wrath of God. Sure, you did too. But I don't look down on my nose. I don't look down my nose at you, a sinner, because I'm in the same boat. Does that mean we tolerate sin? No, we don't tolerate sin. But I'm a lot more patient with others because I realize, as I reflect on the body and blood of Jesus Christ, what a sinner I was. It took the death of Jesus Christ to pay the price for my sin. We crucified Jesus. I know the Bible teaches that God, it was ordained before the foundation of the world, God had a part in it. The Jews and the rulers had a part in it. But my sin crucified the Savior. 1 John says that our sin is like rebellion. Our sin is like hatred towards God. I don't know if you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 12 when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet goes before him and accuses him, tells that wonderful story about the sheep and the rich man. And then says to him, "You're the man." You can look that over this afternoon. But Nathan says to him, "Why have you hated my word, or God's word, and why have you hated me?" Our sin is hatred against the Holy God. And so as we reflect on that, we glorify God because we agree with him. I'm not minimizing my sin. I'm not rationalizing my sin. I'm not making excuses for my sin. I'm not saying, well, Tony's worse than me, or Todd's worse than me, or my kids are worse than me. I'm taking full responsibility for my own sin. And so God is glorified when we exalt the Father, when we see His glory. God is glorified when we see our sin. But God is also glorified because we are remembering His, what? His Son. All this is about Jesus, folks. Because Jesus is the exact representation of God, the Father. Hebrews says that. He's exactly the representation of God. Jesus is the one who died for my sins. And Jesus is prioritized when we remember this. We look back and remember, He did this for me. He did this for me. He shed His blood. His body was broken. God's wrath was displayed on that cross. There was no other way. No other way. I could not have saved myself in a million years. I could not have saved myself with a million kind acts. Nothing I could. I was completely unable to save myself. It's like, let's suppose I had a 10-foot wall here. Anybody play basketball? Yeah? 10-foot wall. And I'm trying to climb it up. I'm trying to climb up it. You know, I get my hand up there, but I just don't have enough energy. And then Dale comes along. And I say, Dale, will you help me up over? And what does he do? Pushes me up, and I get over. Okay? I got halfway up. But Dale came along and gave me the shove so I could get over it. Jesus, it's not that way. He doesn't just give you the shove. You're trying your hardest, and He just sort of gives you the final shove so you can get over there and get into heaven. What is it with Jesus? It's like, you know, you're trying to get over that 10-foot wall, but you're in a wheelchair. You're paralyzed from the neck down, and you can't do a thing. And Jesus, what? Gets you over the wall. He does it all. And when we remember that, we remember, we exalt Jesus Christ because He was the perfect sacrifice. We could not do anything. And I also think God is glorified when we remember His Son in the context of the local church because Jesus is the head of this church. He bought it. I said it in my prayer. He bought it with His precious blood. He loves this church. And as you go out through your week and you remember Jesus' cross and His blood and His body, does it remind you of this church? Do you love this church? Jesus does. Are you ashamed to say, you know, I go to Grace Church? Or do you like to criticize the church? Are we a perfect church? No. And the early church wasn't a perfect church either. That's not what God was doing in that early church. He wasn't saying that we're a perfect church. We have a perfect Savior. We know it wasn't a perfect church because a couple chapters later, Ananias and Sapphira, what? They lied to the Holy Spirit. A couple chapters later, the widows get upset because they're not getting the food like they should. A couple chapters later, Paul and Barnabas, they get in a fight over a young man, John Mark. So it's not a perfect church. But it is the church, universal, that Christ died for. But He also died for the people here at Grace Church. And we should love this church. Do you love this church? Do you speak highly of it? Do you want your friends to come here and hear the Word of God, worship with you, be a part of this community? God is glorified when we do. Does not mean we are ignorant or blinded to our faults. Does this church have faults? Yeah. You know where it starts? Where? Right here. Me. That's right. You pointed to the right person. Yeah. It's got an imperfect pastor. But it doesn't have an imperfect shepherd who gave His life. And that is Christ Jesus. And so we should love this church. And so God is glorified when we love Grace Church. And we should be reminded that this church was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then the last thing, and then with this we'll close. So God is glorified when we see His Son prioritized. God is glorified when we say the same thing about our sins as He does. And God is glorified when His Son
is remembered. His body and his blood, and the fact that one day he promises to come back for us. He's coming back. But the last thing is God is glorified because we see his wonderful love. Romans 5:8, what says what? God demonstrated his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So as we reflect on this, let us remember God's love. This is a priority, folks, of the old, new church, the early church. They devoted themselves continually. They were religious about this. This wasn't just an afterthought. Oh, yeah, let's do it one Sunday. It's our tradition. But they did this constantly. Remembering Jesus Christ. Remembering his love. And what was the influence on the world? The world was in awe. There's a community of believers who love one another. And we'll see that next week with fellowship. They love one another. They like being with each other. They don't just get together on Sunday. They get together all the time. They're praying for each other. They're communing with each other. They're studying the Word of God. And they're remembering the Lord's table. Let me show you something. Try to make it real practical. I was coming down today on 31 from Kokomo. And I must have seen 50 of these signs. Okay? I'm going to do a little squiggly line so you can see it in the back. Well, I didn't do it proportional here. What is that? What is that? If you see it on a sign, what does that mean? If you see that on the road, there's an intersection, a four-way intersection, right? You ever seen this sign before? Yes, yes or no? Yeah. Okay. Let's think of it this way. Very, very practical. Every time you see this sign, I want you to think of certain things. Okay? This is something we're not going to meet every day. We're not going to start having services every day, Sunday. Here, we're not gonna do that. Okay? It wouldn't be a bad idea, but we're not gonna do it. Okay? But let's think of this. This is something we can do on a daily basis, folks. You see that sign? It does look like a cross, doesn't it? It does look like a cross. And so remember to look up. Remember to think of the Father, the Heavenly Father, whose attributes were fully displayed there at the cross in the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. His justice, his wrath, his love. Remember that. When you see those signs, think about that. Pray about it. Thank the Lord for that. But I also want you to look backwards. I want you to look backwards and think of how he is glorified by the blood and body. By his death, by his resurrection. Think about that when you see those signs as you're passing away. Dear Lord, thank you so much. But I also want you to look forward. Look forward to what? Jesus Christ is coming back. And so when we reflect that, we should think, he's coming back. So every time you see those signs, and if you go on 31, you're going to see it a lot. You're going to be thanking God continually. But I also want you to do this. I want you to think, look around. Look around. Look at your brother and sister. You can do that right now. Look at your brother and sister. Do you love them? Do you have something against them? If you do, you need to make that right. You need to keep short accounts. But don't just look around inside the church. Look around what? Outside the church. There's people out there who are dying. Dying, literally dying without Jesus Christ. And they are looking for a community of believers who are devoted not only to each other, but to what? God the Father and to his Son, Jesus Christ. They see in us something that the world has nothing to offer. Isn't it interesting that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke writes these four things. These are the symptoms, or these are the elements, these are the commitments the other church made.
There's nothing about fancy buildings. Nothing about smoke machines on the stage. Nothing about music. None of that attracted. None of that left the world in awe. What left the world in awe was their commitment to what? Glorifying the Father by exalting the Son. And in this case, this element here is by remembering His death on the cross and resurrection. So why don't we bow our heads and pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord's table. We thank You, Lord, for the breaking of the bread. And I know in our culture, in our society, it's so hard for us to get together. Sometimes, even Sunday, it's tough for us to get out. Forgive us, Lord, for making church more about us than about You. And we thank You for this ordinance, this commandment of You that we faithfully keep every first Sunday of the month, that reminds us that church is about You. Help us, dear Lord, in 2013. To make this a priority in our lives on a daily basis. Maybe even something like a signpost on a road will help us remember everything You have done in our behalf. Thank You, dear God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.